No, let me go. Well, no, I've already started that, so let me go ahead and read it, and then we'll go on down. So as I looked, and lo, a lamb stood on Mount Zion, and with him 144,000, having his father's name written in their foreheads. I heard a voice from heaven, as the voice of many waters, as the voice of a great thunder. And I heard the voice of harpers harping with their harps. And they sung, as it were, a new song before the throne, before the four beasts and the elders. No man could learn that song but the 144,000 which were redeemed from the earth. These are they which were not defiled with women, for they are virgins. These are they which follow the Lamb whithersoever he goeth. These were redeemed from among men, being the first fruits unto God and to the Lamb. And in their mouth was found no guile, for they are without fault before the throne of God. These are the 144,000 witnesses. And then we go right into verse number 6. And it says, and I saw another angel fly in the midst of heaven, having the everlasting gospel to preach unto them that dwell on the earth, and to every nation and kindred and tongue and people, saying with a loud voice, fear God, give glory to him, for the hour of his judgment has come, and worship him that made heaven and earth and the sea and the fountains of waters. And there followed another angel, saying, Babylon is fallen, that great city, because she made all nations drink of the wine of the wrath of her fornication. And the third angel followed them, saying with a loud voice, if any man worship the beast in his image, and receive his mark in his forehead or in his hand, the same shall drink of the wine of the wrath of God, which is poured out without mixture into the cup of his indignation. He shall be tormented with fire and brimstone in the presence of the holy angels and in the presence of the Lamb. And the smoke of their torment ascendeth up forever and ever. And they have no rest day nor night, who worship the beast in his image, and whosoever receiveth the mark of his name. Here's the patience of his saints. Here are they that keep the commandments of God and the faith of Jesus. And I heard a voice from heaven saying unto me, write, blessed are the dead which die in the Lord from henceforth. Yea, saith the Spirit, that they may rest from their labors, and their works do follow them. And I looked, and behold, a white cloud, and upon the cloud one sat, like unto the Son of Man, having on his head a golden crown, and his hand a sharp sickle. And another angel came out of the temple, crying with a loud voice to him that sat on the cloud, thrust in thy sickle, and reap, for the time is come for thee to reap, for the harvest of the earth is ripe. He that sat on the cloud thrust in his sickle on the earth, and the earth was reaped. By the way, this is dealing with events yet to come. And we see the angels declaring those messages. Now we jump on into what we know often, we call it often the Battle of Armageddon. We have one of these latter battles of the tribulation period. And it says in verse number 18, it says, another angel came out from the altar, which had power over fire, and cried with a loud voice to him that had the sharp sickle, saying, thrust in thy sharp sickle, and gather the clusters of the vine of the earth, for her grapes are fully ripe. I'm reminded when I read that verse that God has a purpose, he has a plan, and he has a time. Verse number 19, and the angel thrust in his sickle into the earth, and gathered the vine of the earth, and cast into the great winepress of the wrath of God. And the winepress was trodden without the city. Blood came out of the winepress, even unto the horse bridles, by a space of 1,600 furlong. Wow, what a chapter. What a group of events. In these first five verses, we saw the 144,000 as they were going about sharing the gospel, preaching the gospel, mostly to the Jewish people, but gathered around the world in different pockets. Of course, I'm sure they went about. No doubt at this time in history, the world's governments have total control of the airwaves. They have total control of the internet, Facebook, all of that. And they probably have circumvented, they've tried to shut down the preaching of the gospel through that medium. But God's not one that's bound by man. So you know what God does? He sends an angel. And an angel in heaven, first time in history has ever happened. An angel come. And it goes round the entire globe preaching the everlasting gospel. He says it, the Bible says he does it with a loud voice. And I was imagining the day, I wonder what that sounds like. A voice of an angel that's going around the globe, flying in the air, declaring the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ. Imagine the power of that. How that would shake the buildings. I wonder if people would go outside and point in the air. And even though the governments of the world are trying to shut it down and close it down, even though men at this point are still rejecting God, God's not rejecting men completely. I see in these passages the mercy of God showing forth. We see, first of all, Amber, I'm sorry, I forgot to put the slides up. They're the same slides as last week, but you know, I think there's only three of them. But we see in these passages, what we're dealing with is the final days of the unsaved. And we see a final proclamation. The angel goes around preaching that everlasting gospel. As we went into detail with last week, I believe that this everlasting gospel is the same gospel we hear today. I don't believe the gospel is different for different ages of people. I believe it's always been about Jesus Christ. I believe also that whenever a man or woman rejects Jesus Christ, that they've sealed their fate and it's forever in hell. And then we see in verse number 8, we see not only a final proclamation, but now we see a fatal announcement or a fatal pronouncement. Look back at verse number 8. It says, "And followed another angel saying," now imagine with me for a moment. First of all, my question is, how large is an angel? Is an angel bigger than an airplane? You know, how big? This angel is going to fly around the world. This angel is going to be in the sky with a loud voice. The first angel is going to be preaching the gospel. What is the gospel? Well, the gospel apparently here is going to go all the way back to creation. That's how Paul dealt with pagans, with those that had no understanding of God or God's word, so went back to creation. And that evidently is what this angel does, goes all the way back to creation, deals with the creation, deals with the cross, deals with the resurrection and all of that. But right on his heels, if you will, I don't know, I imagine kind of like an angelic train in the heavens. You have one coming around preaching the gospel. I don't know if that one continues on. I don't know if it goes two or three times around the world. I don't know if it's only one trip. I don't know. The Bible's not clear about it. But evidently, following that first angel is a second angel. The first one is preaching the good news of the gospel. The second one is preaching divine judgment. Notice what he says in verse number 8. He said, "Babylon is fallen, that great city, because she made all nations drink of the wine of the wrath of her fornication." The second angel appears and pronounces God's final judgment on Babylon. Notice he says, "is fallen" twice. This indicates to us that Babylon's judgment is absolute. We will consider Babylon really in greater detail whenever we get to chapter 17 and 18. But maybe we'll touch on a little bit. There's a couple different philosophies, a couple different theories, a couple different thoughts. One thought is this, that Babylon is a city, such as New York City, or maybe even the Babylon in the Middle East. And that may be true, but I believe that Babylon here mentioned is more than a city. I believe that the Babylon that is mentioned here in the judgment on this Babylon is a worldly philosophy. See, we're seeing a philosophy today that could be traced right back to Babylon in the Old Testament. See, if we went back into the book of Genesis, we'd begin to see as after the flood, men begin to have children, and one of the descendants of Noah and his lineage, his line, was a man named Cush. And one of his sons was a young man named Nimrod. I find it interesting that I don't know if I've ever met a young man named Nimrod. You know, I've heard some called Nimrod before. He's such a Nimrod. But I think that maybe the name Nimrod would be like, for a boy, would be like the same as a girl named Jezebel. It just one of those things you just wouldn't want. Bryce, how would you like it if we changed your name to Nimrod? Nimrod Perry. All right. It just doesn't sound right, does it? It carries with it some connotations that Bryce is no longer a fine young man. He's bad. He's evil. Nimrod. Nimrod, his name means great hunter or hunter. But it carries with it the thought of possibly a hunter for souls. See, the Tower of Babel, whenever they built that tower, they weren't just building a tower. They were building a worship center. They were building a worship center to worship man's ideals and Satan's ideals. All throughout pagan culture, all those old worship systems, Egyptian idolatry, down in South America where they have found some of the Inca Indians and some of their ruins, are great towers. And those great towers often are evidence of human sacrifice and the most vile and wicked acts known to man. And they can trace all that back to the Tower of Babel, Babylon. I believe in our culture today, not just culture of the United States, but our culture of the world, that man has moved to a complete worship of self and his ideals. And I believe Satan is leading that in so many ways. We see the whole revolution in gender identity and all of that. God is not the author of confusion. Well, if God is not the author of confusion, who is? The devil is, amen? So this angel proclaims Babylon is fallen. Not just the city, though quite possibly there's a city. We read 17 and 18 in Revelation, and it looks like that's a city. But I believe that it also is indicative of an entire system. There's coming a day whenever God is going to destroy that wicked system of humanism and idolatry and paganism and Satanism and all the rest. Babel was one of the first centers of false idolatrous worship in the world, and Nimrod was the leader. In other words, many scholars believe that Nimrod was the father of a religious system that was designed, one writer I read after said this, believe that Nimrod led a religious system that was designed to seduce men and turn them away from the one true God. How many things in our world today are set up to seduce men and turn them away from the one true God? Could we say that the Babylonian system of worship, the Babel system of worship, has made its way into almost every area of our society today? Not just in our churches, but in our education system, our political system, all of those systems. It's made it into our family systems today. The worship of man instead of the worship of God. I said this morning something about, the Ishmael would be called a wild man. And, you know, we are seeing a generation, especially unless we keep them drugged and in a zombie-like state, we're seeing parents that are raising an entire generation of wild people. I'm talking about totally without self-discipline, giving into every desire and every whim that they want to do. We used to say, well, you know, little Johnny, well, I'm going to tell you, little Johnny now has turned into little Jane. And with parents, okay. Or even if parents don't like it, We see it in our education systems that, you know what, you come and if you want to be called by a different gender name, that's okay. We'll call you that while you're at school and we won't tell your parents. What? See, we see that in every area of our culture today. Whenever they build their tower dedicated to the worship of idols and heavenly bodies, God intervened. He confused their languages. But you know what those people did? They spread out around the entire world. And even though their languages were changed, their hearts weren't. And they took that pagan worship, that idolatrous satanic worship from the Tower of Babel, and they spread it around the entire globe. Oh, we may not hear of and see human sacrifices too much anymore. But we see Satan at work in a lot of different ways today. He's just gotten a little bit more refined in some areas. People left Babel and they carried, or Babel, and they carried their false doctrines with them. In this verse, notice, it says in verse number 6, it says, "And I saw another angel fly in the midst of heaven, having the everlasting gospel to preach unto them that dwell on the earth, and to every nation, kindred, tongue, and people, saying with a loud voice, Fear God, give glory to Him, for the hour of His judgment is come. Worship Him that made heaven and earth and the sea and the fountains of waters." And then right behind that angel, there followed another angel saying, "Babylon is fallen, that great city, because she made all nations drink of the wrath of her fornication." See, in this verse, Babylon is pictured as a harlot. She's seen as seducing the foolish sinners of this world. Have you ever wondered how someone can hear the gospel and not respond? Have you ever wondered how someone could not believe in God? I have. I've wondered about that. But you know what happens? The devil seduces them. The devil blinds their eyes. So the pronouncement from the angel is this: this city, this religious system is going to die. I don't know about you, but I'll be glad to see that from heaven, amen? Whenever God finally pours out His judgment. Now, I think of this and I read these verses, and there's a part of me that says, yes, God, I am so glad that You're finally going to show the entire world that You're mighty. But you know what? There's going to be a lot of people killed in this. I'm talking about a bunch. We're talking a couple billion. And they're going to die and go to hell for all eternity. If that is difficult for you and I to think about, imagine what God feels. I believe that's one of the reasons why God hasn't done it yet. Because at the end of the day, God is love. Now, He's just and He's holy and all of that. But God is love. And He's giving men and women time to repent. So we see that final proclamation. And we see now a fatal pronouncement. Babylon, and we'll go into greater detail about Babylon, chapter 17 and 18. But I want you to see number 3 tonight, a fearful portrayal. I was just looking at my notes, and I was thinking of fearful portrayal, and it said verses 9 through 11, and I was thinking 9-11. Verse number 9, pick it up. There again, I don't know how much time is between each one of these angels. I don't know if it's like one angel comes around preaching an everlasting gospel, that one disappears off the scene, and the next one comes around, or if they're just kind of all in a row. I don't know. I don't know how this works. But John writes and he says, and a third angel followed them. So they're somewhat close together, saying with a loud voice. Once again, how loud is an angel's voice that the earth can hear it? The angel is in the heavens, in the skies, and it's saying with a loud voice. Now, imagine with me all the noise that is going on in our world today. Imagine all the noise that's going on in the world during the tribulation period. You've got people suffering, you've got people dying, you've got all of that going on. You've got the sounds of war, and the angel says with a loud voice, does this voice shake the buildings? I got an idea that these voices resonate right into the very soul of the people that are hearing. An angel followed, saying with a loud voice, this is a warning. If any man worship the beast in his image and receive his mark in his forehead or in his hand. No, stop. This is not the vaccine. Okay. I had a lot of our friends. Oh, don't take the vaccine. It's the mark of the beast. It's not. Whenever a person decides to get the mark of the beast, they're going to do it willingly. And they're going to understand deep in their soul what it means. They, whenever they receive the mark of the beast, they are going to willingly reject the God of heaven. They know what they're doing. God doesn't operate like this. It's not like, oh no, I can't believe it. I took the mark of the beast. Oh, no. They're going to do it, and they're going to do it in a way that spits in the face of God. I don't know what this mark looks like. Some say, you know, the number. It could be something that's mocking God. Have you ever thought about that? Because that's what they are, literally, in their forehead or their hand, mocking God. The angel, though, lets every human being on earth know the consequences of this. There's not going to be able to be one person that stands at the great white throne judgment and is going to be able to say, you didn't tell me. They're going to know. God sends an angel. If they've not heard from the 144,000, if they've not heard from the remnant of the believers, then they're going to hear from an angel. You know what I see in these verses? I see judgment. I see horrific things. But I also see this, the mercy of God. I see God's mercy. I see an angel for the first time in human history, the first time ever an angel preaches the gospel. The first time is right here in the book of the Revelation. I see a second angel declaring the death of the world's philosophy, the world system of anti-God. Then I see a third angel flying through the air declaring that if you take the mark of the beast, notice what he says. Verse number 10. It says, the same shall drink of the wine of the wrath of God, which is poured out without mixture. You know what that means? Without mercy. There have been generations, there have been people, there have been demonstrations in history of God's wrath being poured out, but it's always been mixed with mercy. But this angel says, there's coming a time when there will be no more mercy. And if you take the mark, if you deny Jesus Christ, if you reject God, then you're going to get what you ask for. And an eternity without God. I cannot imagine a more horrific statement or a more sobering statement than that. It's like God saying, all right, you don't want me, you never will. And it's in a place called hell. Listen to what the angel says. poured out without mixture to the cup of his indignation. And he shall be tormented with fire and brimstone in the presence of the holy angels and in the presence of the Lamb. And the smoke of their torment ascendeth up forever and ever. And they have no rest day nor night who worship the beast and his image. He's identifying, if you take the mark, you're worshiping the beast and his image. And whosoever receiveth the mark of his name, we're told, without mercy, wrath. The word wrath pictures an explosion, a sudden outburst, a passionate display of anger. Whenever God becomes angry, it's not a good thing. Poured out without mixture. I was thinking about this, and I thought about a couple verses. One of them is this: it's a fearful thing to fall into the hands of a living God. The book of Hebrews says, "For our God is a consuming fire." There's an interesting phrase at the end of verse number 10. It says, "In the presence of the holy angels and in the presence of the Lamb." I wonder if somehow this is a reminder forever to the lost sinner that they didn't have to go to that place. I wonder if this is a constant reminder while they're in hell that they wouldn't have had to go there if they had simply turned to Jesus by faith. We're given a glimpse in these verses of the horrors that await a lost sinner. Hell is a place of unending, unimaginable torment for the lost sinner. Whenever a person dies without Jesus, they go to hell. Once there, they'll never know one second ever again, not one second ever again of relief. Oh. And then next week, we're going to turn the page and we're talking about the saints of God. I'm so glad that somebody cared enough to share with me the gospel so that I don't have to go to this place called hell. I'm so glad that God had mercy. No doubt in my life, I was under the gospel for at least 12 years of my life before I finally responded. From first grade in Christian school all the way to my senior year. 11 years. I learned Bible verses about the gospel. I sat in chapel services with the gospel. Yet I rejected. When I read verses like these, I think, praise God for His mercy. I don't know about you, but I'm glad I'm saved tonight. But I have some unsaved friends. They have no idea. They have no idea what's waiting for them. Maybe this week, with God's help, our prayer life will get a little boost when we think about lost people going to hell for all eternity. Maybe we'll pray a little bit more for our friends, our loved ones, our family members. Because hell is real. May God burden us. God help us. I hate leaving or letting you guys leave on a tough point like that. Just as ugly as hell is, just as horrible as hell is, without the presence of God, heaven is exactly the opposite. Amen. In the very presence of God. No fire, no torment. Sometimes I have a hard time imagining how great heaven will be. But whenever I read about how horrible hell will be, I just realize it's the complete opposite of that. As bad as hell is, and it is right now, heaven is just as good. My, oh my, what a future we have. Amen. Let's pray together. Go home. Let's live for Jesus this week. Father, we love you. We thank you for it.